And all God's people said, Amen. If you're wondering who that was, that's Nancy Leadon, the better half of Ken, who's been, who's been leading us this morning. And they're from Louisville on the other side of Dallas. Ken Haynes from Greater Metropolitan Alvin has been on the piano. And I'm Gene Wofford. I'm not Don Gibson, no matter what the bulletin says. Gee, interesting to be here in a town that has two Buc-ee's. That's the first thing that caught my attention. And this morning, to open the church bulletin, and I didn't bring mine, I should have, but to open the church bulletin, and all of a sudden to find there's no order of service. I mean, gee, wow. And then I'm told, hey, you guys don't get out of here till 12:30 or 1 o'clock. So, hey, that's just a fantastic place. Absolutely amazing. By the way, look in your bulletin. There should have been an insert in it. If you don't have a bulletin with an insert in it, you'll need one before the morning's over. So while I'm talking, if you'll hold up your hand, I'm sure one of these ushers will get you one. It shows you how well I look at the material that you sent me. Because I didn't realize that, I guess I looked at the music, but I didn't realize the scripture over there in Psalms where you said, Oh God, you have taught, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation, Oh God, you have taught me from my earliest childhood, and I've constantly told others about the wonderful things you do. Now that I'm old and gray, do not abandon me, Oh God, and let me proclaim your power to this new generation, your mighty miracles, to all who come after me. The Lord put that verse in front of me rather pointedly a while back. And did you know there's an answer? It's over in Isaiah 45th chapter. And it says this, I created you and have cared for you since you were born. I will be your God throughout your lifetime until your hair is white with age. I made you, I will care for you, I will carry you along and save you. That's a freebie. That wasn't in the message, okay? Let me start off by saying thank you to the church. We appreciate as a team very much what you've done for us. You have been just absolutely fantastic and wonderful hosts. You have fed us well, and we'll probably all waddle back to our cars as we leave out of here. You have given us just such fantastic hospitality. We really appreciate it. And I'd really like to say a special thanks to your pastor. You don't really realize what kind of compliment he has given you and us. It takes a pastor with a very special confidence in his people and a very special confidence and a bunch of interlopers like us who come ranging in, and he allowed us basically to take over his church for 3 days. Now, that says an awful lot about your pastor and where he is with the Lord and his confidence in you and in the church and in us. And, Pastor, we appreciate that very, very much. And there's a couple of forgotten guys that most churches take very much for granted. And they're back there in that sound booth. And let me tell you, there's a lot of good things that wouldn't be happening if they weren't back there. And, hey, guys, I appreciate you very much. Thank you so much. Now, your pastor told you that you've done in really less than 3 weeks almost what most churches take about 4 months to do. And that's because you've had a lot of great local leadership. Now, your local coordinator up in Dallas, they call him the in-house coordinator, but I don't like that term. I like the local coordinator because you know what that makes me. You can think about that one. But Chuck, where are you, Chuck? Stand up. Chuck is with the children. Okay, he's even working harder this morning. But Chuck's been your local coordinator, and he didn't do it alone. He had a lot of help. So if you were on a committee for preparing for this weekend, if you hosted a family, if you had any responsibility in getting ready for this weekend, would you stand up right now? I'd like to see who you are. Don't be bashful. Come on, get up. We really recognize that you have worked very, very hard. And I'd like to say one other thing, and that is you need to understand that we as a team are the most selfish people in the world, because we go home with so much more than we came with. And it's all because of folks like you. It's all because of you folks. And we thank you so much for allowing us to be a part of your Experiencing God weekend. Now, I guess the question would be, how do you bring all this together, and what do you speak on at the close of an Experiencing God weekend like this? And I guess if I were to title what I'm going to say today, it would be something like this: comments at random on applications of the seven realities to the bodies of believers at the close of a Experiencing God weekend. Now, translated, that means I'm going to ramble a bit. That's what it translates. I'd like to start by asking you a question. What have you done today that only a Christian can do? You don't have to answer me. I just want you to think about that. I'd like to give you a quote to consider. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said that the chief dangers for Christianity in the 20th and, of course, into the 21st century now would be religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without regeneration, morality without God, and heaven without hell. Something to consider when you consider where we see our churches and our nation today. Now, I'd like to make a comment. The Christian life should be fun, it should be full, it should be exciting. What did Jesus say? I came that you might have life and have it to the full. You know, I see a lot of that around here, and hopefully there is just a lot of things going around here that can only be explained in your personal life and in your church life by three words: God did it, or God's doing it. Now, we've had two objectives for this weekend. Our first objective, we said on Friday night, was to experience God together. Have we done that? I think so. The second was to give you a brief introduction to this Experiencing God course, a course that God helps us to learn about how He works in us and through us as individuals. And we've done that. We've been looking at the seven realities of experiencing God, and they're just as relevant to the body of believers as to individuals, because we've been talking about individuals all this time up to now, right? But we're the body of Christ now. We're the body of believers. Do I need to adjust this? Now, those realities apply to a church just like they apply to individuals. And so I'm going to spend a few minutes this morning trying to touch a little bit on how some aspects of those realities would apply to bodies of believers. You see, when a church allows God's presence and activity to be expressed through them, that watching world out there is going to see Jesus Christ. And they're going to be drawn to Him. And one of the greatest challenges for our churches today is to walk with the Lord in such a way that the world comes to know Him through our witness. Now, folks, that's not a Sunday job. That is a 7 day a week job. Now, I'll tell you up front, by the way, before I get any further, that you've got these little forms, and I didn't bring my bulletin, but these little forms in the middle of your bulletin. I'm going to ask you to commit to doing this Experiencing God Week course before I get done this morning. And you'll need to fill out that form. That's a great study. We had a picture of the book up there a little earlier. It's a dynamic course, and it has a special dynamic when the whole church does it together as a body, all at the same time. And I'm reminded of what Richard Owen Roberts said. He said, "May God deliver us from content with the ordinary when He stands ready to do the extraordinary." Now, He can do some extraordinary things through the Experiencing God course. I've shared a few of them. A few other folks have shared a few of them. Folks, we haven't even begun to touch the tip of the iceberg. I could stand here and tell you stories about how God's worked in and through His people and in and through us and on the team, different individuals on this team. It's absolutely incredible. We need to understand that God is ready to do the extraordinary in the life of this church. Now, there's a common command in Revelation. What is it? "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, churches are very important, and there's a very, very, very familiar scriptures. Paul over in 1 Corinthians writes about spiritual gifts, and in that he starts to explain about the body, the church. And he has some things to say about the body and how we're one. And I'm not going to read that whole passage through there, but I'd just like to read you a few verses. In 1 Corinthians 12:18-22, he says this, "But God made our bodies with many parts, and He's put each part just where He wants it. What a strange thing a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' The head can never say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' In fact, some of the parts that seem weakest and least important are really the most necessary." And then you skip down to verse 25, and he says this, "This makes for harmony among all the members, so that all the members care for each other equally. If one part suffers, all parts suffer with it. If one part is honored, all parts are glad. Now, all of you together are Christ's body, and each one of you is a separate and necessary part of it." Now, each and every one of us is important. The body's got many parts. We're selected. We're organized. We're all put together just like God wanted us to be. And we sometimes don't function and act that way. Ever notice that in churches? Yeah. If we function and act together as a body, we meet the needs of people. We share our Savior with others. We just get all sorts of things done. But sometimes we just don't seem to realize how important it is for us to be in unity. Now, in the Experiencing God course, there's a parable of the train tracks. And I'm going to plagiarize that and use it this morning. You know train tracks. Maybe you don't see train tracks so much. When I was little, we used to walk up and down the train tracks. And you ever take a penny and put it on a train track, let the train run over, and it comes out this big? Neat stuff. You're walking, or there's a fellow walking down the train tracks. Suppose you're walking down the train track. Let's make it personal. Suppose you're walking down the train track. And as you walk along, your ears say, "I hear a whistle in the distance. I think a train's coming. Maybe we better get off the track." You say, the eye says back, no, no, I can see down that track. It's a long, straight track. As far as I can see, I can't see nothing. Clear. Walk a few more steps and the feet say, we are feeling vibrations. We think there's a train coming. We better get off of this track now. You say, oh, no, no, no. My eyes, I'm looking straight forward down that track. I don't see nothing down there for miles. It's clear. Not to worry. Okay. All of a sudden, the noise is loud, the rumbling's there, and we have several options. You pick. One, I would trust my eye and keep on walking because my eye has never let me down yet. Number two, I would take a vote of all my body parts and let the majority rule. Number three, I would try to ignore the conflict and hope it went away. Or number four, I'd get off the tracks. Now, I'll let you make the spiritual application. The fact of the matter is, God has some very important desires for His church. Now, churches sometimes seem to be more interested in God, in doing things for God, and what they want to do for God. They're more interested in that than what God wants them to be. You see, God is more interested in us as a body of believers and what we are. He wants us to be something. And when we as a body of believers are the body that God wants us to be, then we will be doing the things as a body of believers that He wants us to do. And that requires unity in the body. All those body parts working together. Now, sometimes we get concentrating on the wrong things. We like to say, we had 400 in Sunday school. We had I don't know how many dollars in our budget. Look at our church plant. Those things are good, but they're not all that important. In the Experiencing God course, you'll read about Faith Baptist Church up in Saskatoon. It normally ran about 35 in Sunday school. Henry Blackaby told me that the largest they ever got was up to about 100. And out of that church that had no resources and few people came 35 churches and missions in just a few years. Just an aside, if God could do that with 35 people, what could He do with 400 here in Brazoria? Huh? Something to think about. Now, recently... Well, no, it was not recently. It was years ago. I came across something that every church today, as far as I know, wants. And I have it here with me. And it's right here in my hand. Now, most of you can't see it. But those of you who can, what's the word that you read on there? Revival. It's revival in a spray can. I mean, all you got to do is you just spray it around the church and we got revival. You know, that seems to be the way a lot of us, a lot of churches and a lot of us today want to carry out our life. We want to have a quick fix, right? Well, unfortunately, that's not the answer all the time. You see, God has some desires for us as a church. He wants us to be clean. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be pure. He wants us to display unity. And He wants us to display love for each other. You know, He said over in Corinthians, there should be no divisions in the body. Now, why is it important that we be in unity and we show love? Because Jesus Himself said that the world, the watching world, that critical world out there will know we are Jesus' disciples by our love. Now, in our physical bodies, we don't take votes to see whether majority rules, whether We don't try to ignore conflict in our senses. We don't choose to have one sense or another. All parts of our bodies are important. Let me give you an example. I don't think my little toe is very important. In fact, I don't really understand why I have a little toe. Maybe one of you folks who are in the medical field can tell me why we have a little toe, but I don't know. Now, I like to fish. A few years back, we had had a really great day fishing. The boat was all messy and the deck was full of fish gooey, and I was in there with my bathing suit barefooted, hosing it down. And all of a sudden, I made a slight misstep, and my foot went toward a particular part of the boat. And when it got there, my little toe went right, and all the rest of my toes went left. Now, I don't know why I have a little toe, but I will guarantee you that was one of my more important members for quite a number of days. Now, I'll let you make the spiritual application. All the members are important. You know, in most churches I've been at, when you go to a business meeting, we take a vote. And we vote a particular way. There's an issue that comes up and we say, are you for it or are you against it? Is that the way you vote around here? Pretty much? Well, sometimes. A lot of if you vote that way, what's that a recipe for? It's a recipe for getting people to take sides and create divisions, isn't it? Would there be a better way to take a vote? What do you sense God's will for our church is in this matter? Now, all of a sudden, it's what I think is not all that important. What Skip thinks isn't all that important. The question is, what's God's will for the body of believers? That's where we ought to be looking. That's where we ought to be looking. That's a better way to take a vote. You see, the church comes to know God's will when the whole body comes to understand what Christ wants them to do. Now, who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ. Who sets the objectives? Jesus Christ. Who sets the timetable? Jesus Christ. Now, once we as a church understand what the Lord wants us to do, how many options do we have? One. What is that? Obedience. The big O word we talked about earlier today, obedience. Now, good directions from God need to include God's timing. Now, what if we're not all in agreement, not quite all in unity? Perhaps it's not time in God's calendar yet. Perhaps He needs a little more time to get some resources arranged or to get some circumstances put in order. Perhaps He needs a little more time to bring the whole body together in unity. We need, whatever we do, to be in unity. Now, what if we're not in unity? I used to belong to a church where we had an interesting couple. If everybody else in the church was for it, they were against it. If everybody else was against it, they were for it. They seemed to think that their spiritual gift was opposition. Now, I don't know whether you've got any people like that in this church. I assume you don't. But there may be some people who just have that spiritual gift of opposition. Now, on the other hand, there may be a few folks who really aren't quite in tune with the Lord. And maybe they're not getting the message clear. So you may not ever be able to get 100% unity, but unless the church is in pretty much complete unity, you better ask yourself, is it God's will for us at this instant? You know, George Mueller, everybody know who George Mueller was? He was the guy in England who ran orphanages. And he never let a need be known to anybody other than the Lord. And yet, the Lord provided for him and his orphans in a most amazing and outstanding and astounding way. And when George Mueller was trying to understand what God's will was, he had three questions. He said, is it God's work? Is it God's way? Is it God's time? And if he could say it's God's work, and it's God's way, and it's God's time, then he was pretty sure it was God's will. And in the Experiencing God course, you need to understand that there's some ways that we can, as individuals and as a body, examine what's going on and try to understand whether where we are in God's will for us as a church. Now the church, as I said earlier, must be the church 7 days a week. I think the Lord is more interested in what we do Monday through Saturday than he is in what we do here today. Tony Evans, and I mentioned earlier I steal a lot of stuff from Tony Evans, says, people don't pay $50 to $100 a ticket to watch the Dallas Cowboys huddle. People pay $50 to $100 a ticket to see what the Dallas Cowboys are going to do when they come out of the huddle. Now, what are we doing as a church here today? We're in a huddle, right? Where are we tomorrow? We're out of the huddle. We're out there facing a watching world in our workplace. And some of you say, well, I don't have a workplace. Well, you have a sphere of influence, don't you? I learned a long time to say that ladies don't work outside the house or the home. It's kept me from getting in some trouble. But you ladies who don't work outside the home, what's your sphere of influence? Well, you start with your family. You got friends. You go to the grocery store. You go to the beauty shop. You got all sorts of places where you interact with people. When we lived in England, the greatest number of people were won to the Lord in the church we were there. More people were won to the Lord through the ladies' coffee mornings than any other way. They even won a Muslim mullah. Absolutely outstanding. When we take our faith outside the church, that's when we impact a watching world. And we all have a sphere of influence. How about you folks who are retired? Do you have a sphere of influence? Same sort of thing. Plus, you got your golf buddies, your fishing buddies. You've got your retiree groups. How many of you who are retired meet with some of your buddies every once in a while to catch up on what's going on? We all have a sphere of influence. And when we go out there, that's where we impact the watching world. Now, those seven realities that were applied to individuals can be restated as seven realities that apply to a church. And let me just restate them. God is always at work in and around a church. God pursues a continuing love relationship with his church that is real and personal. God invites his church to become involved with him in his work. When a church sees where God is at work, that's their invitation to join him in what he's doing. God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church, the body of believers, to the church. A church will face a crisis of belief When God invites them to become involved in a work that only He can accomplish, faith and action will be required. A church will have to make major adjustments in order to join God in what He's doing. And that church, by the way, must be totally dependent on God if they're going to accomplish anything of kingdom value. Because apart from God, an individual can't do anything, and neither can a church. And the church, as they obey God, come to know Him by experience as He does wonderful and mighty things through Him. Then what we do says more about what we believe about God than all the things that we say. Now, we did a spiritual markers exercise, by the way, and we did it for individuals, but you know you can do that for a church. You may want to think about getting some of the older members of the church together and develop a spiritual markers exercise for the church and see if God's saying anything to the church through spiritual markers to the church. Now, I'm thinking back to a church in the north of England in what we would probably call a slum area, a tenement area. It was called Hardwick Hall. That church ate and spit out pastors right and left. Hard place. Difficult place. Then one day, a pastor came, and in a little while, that church began to flourish. And it began to grow, and it began to impact the community all around it. Now, since it was a Baptist church, obviously the local association saw what was happening and had to have a conference on church growth. I went to that conference, and I heard the pastor speak. And let me tell you, when he got done, what it really boiled down to this. He said, I went to that church, and it was in deep trouble. When we began to talk to each other about the activity of God in our lives and our family and in and around us, then all of a sudden things started to change. And the fellowship became active. We began to draw people in. We began to grow. And all these good things that you're talking about right now in this church growth conference happened. Now, is there any useful insight in all that? You bet there is. If you can't talk to your brothers and sisters in Christ about the things of God and what He's doing in and around you, how are you ever going to talk to a critical, non-Christian world out there? You get the point? I mean, it's easy in here. I mean, I can be very spiritual in here. But boy, let me get out in the middle of something else and some of these discussions nowadays, and different story. A different story. Now, some of you asking, what does it mean when I took off my watch to look at it? And I will tell you that just like pastors, it means absolutely nothing. This morning, really, we're kind of giving you a call to do experiencing God as a body. And it might be worth just a moment to talk about this experiencing God course and what it is for you who are not familiar with it. It's not just a course. It is a 12-week walk with the Lord. When Henry Blackaby and Claude King were developing this course and putting it together, they had a group of people praying. And they were praying. And you know what they were praying? Lord, don't give us another course. That prayer was answered. You may not be aware of it, but experiencing God is in, I think, 40 different languages now. Millions of copies are being printed. Skip, how many have been printed now? Do you know? 2 or 3 million?
Over 7 million.
Okay, so you kind of get the idea of the numbers. It's something that is impacting more than one denomination. It is interdenominational. I got time. I'll tell you a quick story. It's not nearly 12:30 yet. You never understand what God does. Without going into the gory details, I had a consultant come in to our plant. I met him when he worked for another company, and there was always something different about him. I took him out to dinner the night before we were going to talk, and I said, "Hey, Bob, what you do with yourself now that you're retired?" And he said, "Well, we have breakfast. My wife and I go in and have our prayer time, and then, you know, the antenna went up. I gave him a couple of Experiencing God books when we were done. And 3 or 4 years passed. May have been more than that. And I got a call, but I wasn't home. And on the answering machine, when I pushed the button, it said, "Hey, Gene, this is Bob Preston. If you want to know what happened as a result of you giving us those Experiencing God books, give me a call." I thought, well, maybe. When I called him up shortly thereafter, the bottom line on the story was this. They had been in one denomination. They'd done Experiencing God. For some reason, they'd left that denomination and gone into another denomination. And they had reviewed the Experiencing God material with the leadership in their new denomination. It was Episcopal. And he said, "I just wanted to let you know that we're fixing to move into a $6 million building. And the whole church is going to do Experiencing God before we move in." You see, God has a way of reaching out and touching people all over in ways that we never understand. And He's doing it through a tool called Experiencing God. And He is bringing about just almost unbelievable things in His kingdom. Now, let me give you an example. A long time ago, there was a great composer and pianist named Ignacy Paderewski, and I hope I got that right for you, from you people who know music. He was a well-known pianist. Now, there was a mother in the area where he was having a concert that had a 9-year-old who was taking piano lessons. Any of you got 9-year-olds who are taking piano lessons? Well, he wasn't very interested. And so his mother thought, "Well, gee, if I took him down and let him hear the maestro, he would be encouraged and motivated." So she took him down. They heard the concert. It was a Carnegie Hall kind of concert. And afterwards, the mother thought, "Hey, you know, that was so good. Maybe if I took him down and let him meet the maestro, that would even be better." And so they got in line with all the other people backstage to try to meet this guy. Well, 9-year-olds are not the most patient in the world, are they? So he slipped away from his mother. And it so happened that the piano was still on the stage, the spotlight was still on the piano. And this little 9-year-old got up on the piano and started playing chopsticks. How many of you know chopsticks? Playing two-fingered chopsticks. Well, this caught Paderewski's attention. And he headed to the stage. The mother looked up there and was obviously absolutely horrified. But instead, Paderewski came up behind him and he reached around like this and he says, "Keep playing." And he started. He added chords and embellishments and flourishes and all the other things that a kid can do and more. And he just kept the kid, "Keep playing." And all of a sudden, chopsticks became a concert, a concert quality composition and performance as he added all these things to it. Now, that's kind of, in my mind, what God wants to do with us and with his church. We're here playing chopsticks, and God wants to reach around us and start embellishing our chopsticks so that all of a sudden our simple little melodies become magnificent compositions. He wants to do that to us as individuals. He wants to do that to us as a church. Just think, what could happen here at First Baptist Church in Brazoria if God did something to this church like Paderewski did to that little kid? Now, the dynamics of a church doing, experiencing God together sometimes leads to that sort of thing. We're all on the same page. Now, some of you in this church, I understand, have already done the Experiencing God course. Now, I'd ask you this question. At what level did you do the course? The spiritual level, the intellectual level, what level? And for some of you said, I've really done that at the spiritual level. I'll tell you, I've done it probably 8 or 10 times. And God tells me something different every time. I would ask you this question. When you had your first bowl of Bluebell ice cream, was that your last bowl of Bluebell ice cream? You get the point? Keep on. There's a quote that says, we are free up to the point of choice. Then choice controls the chooser. We have some choices to make about whether we're going to do this Experiencing God course or not. The question is, are you willing to make the commitment as a corporate body to do Experiencing God together, to make it a priority for you, your individuals, your family, and so forth? Henry Brand in The Heart of the Problem said, I am amazed at the mediocre quality of Christian life that so many Christians today are willing to tolerate. I pray that that does not apply to anybody here. Now, in a moment, we're going to have an invitation. Your pastor's going to come and be here. And that invitation, first of all, is to meet our Savior. Question. Have you reached a place in your spiritual life where you know for certain you'll go to heaven when you die? If you don't, you can settle that today before you leave. You come down here and talk to this pastor, and he'll help you do that. Some of you may be looking for a church home. I don't know how many visitors are here. Let me tell you, after the time I've been in here, if I lived in this area, I'd move to this church. It's a great church. It's a great pastor, great people. Some of you may have made a profession of faith in the past, and you need to follow it up with baptism. I don't know. Some of you who've been through this weekend may need to commit to make some adjustments. In just a moment, we're going to stand and have a prayer. Les is going to come up here and sing. Your pastor's going to be down here, and we're going to have a time of invitation. And when we do, if you feel that urging in your heart, you do what God tells you to do, whatever that might be. So let's stand now. Ken, if you'll play. Les, if you'll come up. Pastor, if you'll come forward.